Matthew chapter 5:27. You've heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that the whole of your body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell.
Let's pray. Father, may you be glorified this morning as we look at this very challenging topic, pornography, an awkward subject, and yet I fear a reality that a lot of us live with. Amen. The global porn industry is now worth $97 billion. So the Airbus A380 is the world's largest passenger airliner. With $97 billion, you could buy 218 of them, if that's something that you're considering doing. Another way of thinking of it is that $3,000 is spent on porn every second on the internet. In other words, in the time that it'll take me to talk about this subject to you this morning, more than $5.5 million will have been spent on pornography. 30% of all data transferred across the internet is porn-related. In 2018 alone, I don't have the stats for last year, but in 2018, more than 5.5 billion hours of pornography and video content were consumed on one pornography website. That's about 630,000 years of pornography. That's more than 100 times the age of the universe. So if you go back to Adam and Eve start watching pornography, and they live for 6,000 years. They don't sleep. This is very hypothetical. They'd have to do that 100 times to watch as much video content of pornography from one website in 1 year. That was 2018. So why do we find pornography so enticing? What makes porn a multi-billion dollar industry? Why is it so powerful? One of the guys that I was reading says, "Porn is magic. Yes, porn is gross and ugly, but the first or second time a guy sees porn is an incredibly captivating experience. I've heard guys describe it as more colors than I knew existed, and I felt drunk. It's a powerful, intoxicating experience. It's like staring at the sun through a kaleidoscope. And when the extent of our 'don't look at porn' lesson for kids consists of us saying 'don't look at porn,' we leave our children really vulnerable." Well, in the short time that we have together this morning, I'd like to get to the bottom of this and explore where porn finds its power and how we can dethrone it. And the first reason why porn is so potent is because porn thrives on lies. Porn thrives on lies. Here are just some of the lies that we tell ourselves. Lie number one: sex is a biological need. Sex is a biological need. How would you show that sex isn't a biological need? Well, as Christians, hopefully we would think of that one perfect human being, the man Jesus Christ, who did not have sex once, and yet holds up for us the epitome of what it means to be human, to live a sinless life, to live a life glorifying God, to live life to the fullest. No one ever died for lack of sex. So what is the most basic and pernicious deception of pornography? It's that God is somehow withholding something good from you. And that's why lust blinds us from what God has already given us. As one writer puts it, porn is only consumed by thankless people. Porn is only consumed by thankless people. You see, we can all have unfulfilled desires and still be happy and content. I might desire a bigger salary, a nicer car, a healthier body, a holiday in Marble Bar, but not having any of these things doesn't mean that I'm robbed of my happiness or fulfillment. We can still be happy with unfulfilled desires because it's not about what we don't have. It's about what we do have. And how much do we have? When you think about how good God has been to us this morning, how much we take for granted, how much of the internal workings of our body were there for us today, and we didn't even think about them. So sex is not a biological need, and God is not ruining our lives by depriving us of it. Lie number two, life is about sex. And of course, this is what the world tells us. Everywhere, music, advertising, movies, books, magazines, fashion, sex sells. And it should. Sex is glorious. It's supposed to be. When God designed sex, he was thinking about something powerful enough to get our attention, to give us just an inkling of what he means by an intimate relationship with him. You see, sex exists for God. Sex is one of the many ways in which God says, I am awesome, I am glorious, and this whole universe is about me. John Piper says, God made us powerfully sexual so that he would be more deeply knowable. We were given the power to know each other sexually so that we might have some hint of what it will be like to know Christ supremely. We were designed to feast on infinite glory. This universe isn't a picture, it's a window. We're supposed to look through this world to the glorious God that stands behind it. Even in this room, we have an infinite number of reasons to see God's glory. We're supposed to look through this world to what's behind it and beyond it. Life is not about sex, it's about the glory of God. And sex is just one of his signposts, one of his billboards saying, I am awesome. I am greater than sex. Sex may be glorious, but it points to something even more magnificent. Lie number three, marriage makes the problem go away. Well, there's a relationship between this lie and the first two. And in fact, it's logical conclusion. If we believe, one, that sex is a biological need, and two, that all of life is about sex, we begin to see marriage as the answer to the world's biggest problem. But you see, what is our biggest problem? Our biggest problem is not lack of sex. Our biggest problem is lust. And lust, by definition, is never satisfied. So if we have a lust problem or a porn problem, marriage won't make that problem go away. Lie number four, pornography is better than dealing with real people. Why does it seem to be the case? Because the men and the women in the pictures, in the videos, they never say no. They're always good looking, they're always keen, they always accept you unconditionally. But that's very destructive for us. Because you see, porn therefore perpetuates an hallucination, a fantasy. Do you want your world to be an hallucination? In her book, Bunny Tales, Behind Closed Doors at the Playboy Mansion, I don't suggest anyone read that, Isabella St. James, who was one of Hugh Hefner's former official girlfriends, described sex with Hugh. Hugh in his late 70s would have sex twice a week, sometimes with four or more of his girlfriends at once, St. James among them. He had novelty, variety, multiplicity, and women willing to do what he pleased. At the end of the happy orgy, wrote St. James, came the grand finale. He masturbated while watching porn. Here is the man who could actually live out the ultimate porn fantasy with real porn stars, but instead he turned from their real flesh and touch to the image on the screen. You know, the people having delusions in the psych ward might have smiles on their faces, but you still wouldn't want to swap places with them. Pornography makes us delusional. That's what happens when you embrace a fantasy world over the real world. Lie number five. It's not really hurting anyone. Well, what are some of the obvious ways in which we see that pornography hurts people? Well, firstly, it hurts the people involved. It's estimated that 25 million people are trapped in human trafficking. That's more than the population of Australia. Every click from the comfort of your home, office, every swipe on a tablet or phone sustains a market for these things. It tells the enslaver, the human trafficker, that there is money to be made from this industry and that it's something worth exploring further. And sadly, you and I, many of us here this morning, have shown evil and wicked people that there is a market for this stuff. It hurts the people not involved, training us to see men and women as things instead of people. It hurts our families. There's an email sent to Tim Challies a while back, a woman caught in a relationship, the husband, and she makes this ugly discovery, and this is what she writes in a poetic form. It's called, "I looked for love in your eyes. I saved my best for you. Other girls may have given themselves away, but I believed in the dream. A husband, a wife, united as one forever. Nervous, first time, needing assurance of your love, I looked for it in your eyes, mere inches from mine. But what I saw made my soul run and hide. Gone was the tenderness I'd come to know. I saw a stranger, cold and hard, distant, evil, revolting. I looked for love in your eyes, and my soul wept. Who am I that you cannot make love to me? Why do I feel as if I'm not even here? I don't matter. I'm a prop in your filthy play, not an object of tender devotion. Where are you? Years pass, but the hardness in your eyes does not. You think I'm cold, but how can I warm to eyes that are making hate to someone else instead of making love to me? I know where you are. I've seen the pictures. I know what it takes to turn you on. Woman, people like me, tortured, humiliated, hated, used, discarded, images burned into your brain. How could you think they would not show in your eyes? Did you ever imagine the first time you picked up a dirty picture that you were dooming all intimacy between us, shipwrecking your marriage, breaking the heart of a wife you wouldn't meet for many years? If it stopped here, I could bear it. But you brought the evil into our home, and our little boys found it. 6 and 8 years old, I heard them laughing. I found them ogling, hands bound, mouth gagged, fisheye photo, contorted reality, distorting the woman into exaggerated breasts, the haunted eyes, windows of a tormented soul, warped by the lens into the background, because souls don't matter, only bodies do, to men who consume them. Little boys, my little boys, laughing and ogling the sexual torture of a woman like me, someone like me. An image burned into their brains. Will their wife's soul have to run and hide like mine does? When does it end? I can tell you this, it has not ended in your soul. It has eaten you up. It is cancer. Do you think you can feed on a diet of hatred and come out of your locked room to love? You say the words, but love has no meaning in your mouth when hatred rules in your heart. Your cruelty has eaten up every vestige of the man I thought I was marrying. Did you ever dream it would so consume you that your wife and children would live in fear of your rage? That is what you have become, feeding your soul on poison. I have never used porn, but it has devastated my marriage, my family, my world. Was it worth it? So it hurts those whom we love most. But finally, it hurts you. Russell Moore says, the porn addict becomes a lecherous loser with one flesh union supplanted by masturbatory isolation. New brain research has shown that pornography can be as potent as heroin and cocaine in its addictive qualities, and that it lays down real physiological pathways in the brain. It rewires our cerebral cortex. Not surprising. You know, we read in Galatians 6, verse 7. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. Even back in the 6th century, Gregory the First noted that lust results in a blindness of the mind. So porn thrives on lies. We lie to ourselves when we believe that, one, sex is a biological need. Two, that life is about sex. Three, that marriage makes the problem go away. Four, that pornography is better than dealing with real people. Five, that it's not really hurting anyone. But here's the thing. I don't think anyone here this morning needs to be convinced that pornography ruins lives, robs us of joy, and enslaves us. And yet many of us will continue to look at pornography despite what we already know about pornography. And this is exactly where we typically encounter the sixth lie that we tell ourselves. Lie number six, I can't stop looking at pornography. And to expose this lie, John Piper proposes two thought experiments. And this is the first thought experiment. We have little Johnny sitting in his room with his laptop open before him and the temptation to click. A dubious link. And at that moment, an ISIS terrorist walks through the door, carrying the largest blade you've ever seen in your life. And he looks at Johnny, and he says to Johnny, "You click, and I will chop your hand right off where you're sitting, and I'm ready to do it now." And the point of the thought experiment is to suggest, I think, compellingly, that Johnny will suddenly find good reason not to click, despite his history in pornography. And you might say to yourself, that's a little bit outlandish, a little bit far-fetched, exaggerated. Jesus runs this thought experiment. Matthew 5:29. And that's why we have this text before us this morning. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Jesus is deadly serious here. You'll notice that this section on the Sermon on the Mount isn't prefaced by Jesus saying, and now I'm going to exaggerate a little bit. Jesus isn't joking. This is serious stuff. If you don't find lust, if you don't fight lust, you won't go to heaven. The coronavirus promises days to weeks of pain and suffering, possibly resulting in death. But there is the possibility of infinite pain resulting from looking at pornography. Which brings me to the second thought experiment. Again, we have Johnny in his room. And this time, instead of the ISIS man walking through the door, a businessman walks through with a briefcase, opens it up, and we have $1 million in cash. And he says to Johnny, "Johnny, this is yours. All you have to do is not click." And I think again, we can see how compelling it is to believe that Johnny will suddenly have the motivation not to click when he measures what's at stake and what he stands to gain from such a scenario. And yet, once again, this is not simply a hypothetical, exaggerated scenario, because Jesus has more than a briefcase full of cash to offer us. We have far greater motivation to stay pure in this life. And so if we go back to Matthew chapter 5 and you look a little bit further on in the earlier in the chapter to verse 8, Matthew 5, verse 8, Jesus says this, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So how do we counter the desire to see or look at porn? We cultivate the desire to see something far greater. There is no greater thing to look at than God. There isn't anything more glorious. Heath Lambert says, "The great danger in your struggle against pornography, lust, is that you will devote all of your energy to thinking true and awful things about pornography and spend no time dwelling on the true and wonderful things about Jesus." In Matthew 5, Jesus tells us, in essence, that the joy of seeing God is worth the plucking out of your eyes. Better to have the eyes of your hearts opened than for those eyes to be blinded by the things that the eyes in your head gaze upon. So what does that tell us? It tells us that pornography is not the real problem. And in fact, we can see this going back to the time of Adam and Eve. There was a time in this world where people didn't have to wear clothes. And then something terrible happened. And from that moment till now, human beings have to wear clothes. Why did God make clothes for Adam and Eve? Because he knew that something had changed inside their hearts. The covering of Adam and Eve uncovers what had happened in their hearts. And without you entertaining this thought experiment, suffice it to say that if everyone in this room instantaneously lost their clothes, there would not be pure thoughts traveling around. We know how much we need clothes because of the ugliness inside. And so it's God's means of grace to us that he clothes us, not only in clothes, but in his righteousness, ultimately. Proverbs 4, verse 23, "Above all else, guard your heart." Why? Because everything you do flows from it. In our passage this morning, look at the two verses that come first. Verse 27, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her." Where? In her room? In a club? In his heart. That's where adultery begins. We don't have a pornography problem, we have a worship problem. G.K. Chesterton wrote that the man who knocks on the brothel door is knocking for God. If he was writing today, he might say that the man who surfs online for porn is surfing for God. You see, pornography is not the real problem, but it points us towards it. Pornography reveals what rules our hearts, and we need to read the signs. So are you battling with pornography? And something is not right in your heart. How is your relationship with Christ? What does he mean to you? Because this is what underlies the symptom of problems with pornography. What measures are we taking to put God back into the center of our lives? Because this is what true worship could look like. True worship is using web filters on your computer and phone, even if it's costly, even if it restricts your freedom. True worship could be filling your mind with good literature instead of spending hours of YouTube, Netflix, TV series. When was the last time you read a good book that helped you fight temptation? True worship is memorizing scripture. "I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you," says David. When was the last time you stored up promises in your heart to help you in the fight? True worship means prioritizing church and Bible studies over fishing and lazy mornings and evenings. True worship requires the humility to ask for help in your battle against sin. True worship invites awkward conversations and real accountability. The fight against sin is a community effort. We need each other. If you're serious about worship, you will have that awkward conversation. You will confess your sins, your weakness to someone. True worship means setting an alarm in the morning to make sure that the first person you meet in the day is Christ. If we want to be men and women who grow up and stop looking at porn, we first need to be people who worship. People who worship our Father in heaven with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our energy. Let's pray. Father, we realize here that the challenge we face is not just to pursue purity, but to prefer it. And this is impossible unless you open the eyes of our hearts to see the infinitely greater pleasures to be found in living for you instead of for the passions of our flesh, which wage war against our souls. Please help us to fight the fire of lust's pleasures with the fire of infinite, glorious joy in you. Amen.